This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
About that, in relation to a couple of the words that came forth there about the urgency of waking up, a real urgency, and I certainly feel that as well, as I think we all do, that, man, if we're right at the end of the age and you know, whenever God does something, you know, I love the illustration where Jesus is at a wedding in Cana, and he goes along to the wedding. This is before his ministry's even started, and they run out of wine at this wedding, and that's a big disaster in those times, a huge disaster. And his mother dobs him in, says to the servants, go and ask him what to do, and whatever he says to you, do it. I like that, that urgency in the word there, to do whatever God says. Anyway, that's what they tell the servants. So the servants go to Jesus, and Jesus says to the servants, go and fill these water pots with water and then take them to the master of the feast so that he can distribute it. And so they go and do that, fill them with water, and when the master of the feast tastes it, he's drinking wine that's the best wine that you can get. And he exclaims and says, you know, normally what people do is they serve the best wine first, maybe because they get a little bit drunk. They can't tell later on that, you know, they're using the inferior wine later on. But you, he said to the, you've saved the best for last. And I just feel in my spirit and in my heart that God saves the best for last. He is never taken by surprise, and he has prepared for our time and our generation something incredible. There is a price to pay for it. But as Paul would say, he counts the price absolute rubbish that he might gain that. We're at the ends of the ages, and we are going to see the glory of God manifested in the whole earth. We're going to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign. Whoa, he will reign forever and ever. I'm excited about that. Yes, we're at a time when there's great sacrifice going to need to be made. It's a bit like right at the end of this marathon race, or even not only a marathon race, but a relay race. It's like we're the last leg, and everything that's been has happened before us has been passed on to us, the baton of faith, the baton that the people received at the very start of the church, and they were willing to lay down their life to make sure that this gospel of the kingdom everyone would hear. And in fact, they were almost vying for position to be able to lay down their lives. Nuts, hey? It must have been the Spirit of God. It wasn't human determination, human willpower. We've seen that when we read the Bible. Peter, Lord, I'll go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you. All the best efforts of our own strength and ingenuity and willpower and emotional power, Peter exemplified it there for every single one of us. And what did he do? Denied the Lord three times. God says, it's not going to be by might, it's not going to be by power, but it's going to be by my Spirit. I just want to go through the book of Luke and read a couple of scriptures out. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist has just been preaching and calling people to repentance, and Jesus turns up at his baptism. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens opened. I just love that. While he prayed, the heavens opened. And what happened? We had that word this morning. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, the Father speaking, and said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Isn't that awesome? While he prayed, the heavens opened. And immediately after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's led out into the wilderness. Chapter 4. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days he was there. I wonder what he was doing for 40 days. It doesn't say it specifically. It says that he's being tempted by the devil. I believe he was praying there for 40 days. And after that, he returns in the power of the Spirit and comes to his own hometown, and he stands up and he reads the scripture out of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's the same message that we're proclaiming right now today. Even at the end of the age, it's the same message. It hasn't changed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Delivered, saved, set free. It doesn't matter what it is, they will be set free. Because the Bible says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory that men and women today, just as they did in the past, can get a hold of. That's the salvation of God. It is full and it's complete. And this is his hometown. So how'd they receive him? They rejected him. This is Joseph's son. We know him. And they're offended, couldn't receive it. So he goes on from there to Capernaum and Galilee. And they're astonished at his word as he's preaching. A demonic man is set free just by hearing the word of God come out of his mouth. And they're astonished at the authority and power of God that's demonstrated there. And it says that this goes out over the whole town. When the sun was setting, all those who were sick, any that was sick, this is verse 40 of chapter 4, any who was sick with various diseases, they brought them to him and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, didn't allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Verse 42. It says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him." I wonder what he was doing in that deserted place. In that desert place by himself, he was alone. I wonder what he was doing there and why he was there. And we read chapter after chapter. You go to chapter 5. It talks about the report of Jesus going, and multitudes were coming together to hear the word of God and to be healed by him of their infirmities. It doesn't say in the scripture that some of them were healed. It says that all of them were healed. Do you believe with me that Jesus is the same today? Why is it in our generation we are forever looking for causes as to why God doesn't do something in certain circumstances or situations? Is God the same today or is he not? I'm speaking this way to stir up my own heart and to challenge those proud thoughts and vain imaginations that will come in my own mind and heart to discredit what God's word says. I want to say to myself, let God be true and David Keyes, you are a liar. I don't care what my experience is in that context. Because if my experience contradicts the word of God, I don't care what I feel about it. I want to say, God, your word is true. I want to say, like Mary and so many in the Bible, let it be to me according to your word, for you are true. You know, I believe these are things that we have to face in our own lives, in our own churches, in our own nation, in our own families. We have to face these things and make a determination. What was that word about those three W's? Witness, being a witness, we are his witnesses. Worship, we're going to praise him at all times. Worship and the
warrior.
There's got to come that in the church. That is the vision of this church, to see that army raised up. You are not going to join an army unless you have made that decision that you are going to give your life for it. We see people in the world giving their lives, giving their time and everything to win some crown of glory, whether it's sport or whether it's business achievement or whatever it is, they're willing to give their lives to that. And we stand in awe of it and acclamation of it, give them wreaths and wow, aren't they good? Idols, this world is full of idols everywhere. And it's proclaiming to everybody that this is what will make you happy. And you look at those people, in the end, they're dry, they're nothing. They're like that word that Nigel had. That was so apt about that baby bird hatching, going through life, not knowing, are you my mother? And you know, a baby bird going to horse, are you my mother? It's a bit like us looking to those same idols. Are you my mother? Are you what I should be living and giving my life for? And we know better, and yet we're caught up in the same rubbish. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 16, so they came together, multitudes, to be healed of him, by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often withdrew. Let's focus on that's what he did. This was the life of Jesus. He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Well, why? He's the Son of God. What, did he pray to himself? Who did he pray to? He did this all the time, because there was a need for power to flow out of him. Here, all these people are coming to him to be healed of their diseases. So he often withdrew. People are coming to churches, what? To be healed, to find liberty, to find peace, to find fulfillment, to find why am I alive? And when they come here, are they going to find it? What, have we got to follow the same pattern as Jesus? That we would often withdraw. I'm not talking about being religious or just having the greatest prayer meeting in Melbourne. Well, bully. I'm talking about an attitude coming upon a people, so he himself often withdrew. You know, what we're brainwashed in our generation, we need me time. We need time out. We need time to refresh. That's why holiday is such a big deal in this nation. Fresh time. I figure I go on a holiday and I come back more drained than I did when I haven't gone. Nothing wrong with holidays. We need time out. I realise that. But I think this is a mindset that needs to be pulled down. What are you here for? What am I here for? What are we here for? So he himself often withdrew. And when he was in one town, he had such great success, So many people were getting healed. They said, you better stay here. What did he say? I must go. There are other towns I must go to. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Where did he get that urgency? Where did he get that compelling from? It was in his time. Where did he get the power that he needed? Because he had laid aside all of his Godhead. He had laid aside all of the authority that he had. He laid aside all the power that he had as God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God because he was God, but he laid that all aside and took upon him the form of what? A man. He became exactly like us, exactly like us. He got tired. He got discouraged. He got sorrowful. He got times when he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. I don't know whether any of us have experienced that kind of thing. And he started to sweat drops of blood. He literally sweat drops of blood. It has been recorded that people occasionally, this is in history, that have been under incredibly psychological pressure have sweated a bit of blood. He was under such pressure that he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. Watch here and pray with me. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Chapter 6 of Luke, that the workload is getting bigger. He can't manage it by himself. Luke 6:12, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Isn't that an amazing thing? Matthew records that he called them to himself and gave them power. And from those he chose 12. I wonder if God is calling you today. Is he calling you today? Because I know he's calling us. He's calling me. David, will you come aside and be... You know the time when you can come aside, David. You know the things that you need to deny to come aside. It's going to be different to every single one of you. Every single one of us. But you know the calling of God, and you know the times when the Holy Spirit starts to tug on your heart and say, come away with me. Come away with me. Isn't that the Song of Solomon? Come away, my beloved. The sound of the turtle. The rain is over and gone. The snow's melted. The rain is over and gone. The sound of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The turtle dove is speaking about the Holy Spirit. He comes in that gentle way with a whisper, with a call to our heart to draw aside, and we can easily drown out that voice if we want to. Easily drown it out. But I tell you what comes from that. I love the Song of Solomon, where it's talking about the Christ and his bride. And the bride starts to awaken her heart. There are times when she said, I'm in the house and my beloved's outside knocking on the door. He's peering through the lattice work. And he said, I'm in bed. I've taken off my shoes, my, and I've got a bedgown on, and I'm so peaceful here. I'm so restful. And no, I won't wake up and get out of bed right now. And so her beloved departs, and her heart is broken, is grieved, as she goes out trying to find him now. And I think God is trying to get a hold of our heart because there's things that he wants to show us. Okay. Get to Luke chapter 9. He's just finished this incredible miracle of feeding about 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And of course, everybody wants him for that. But it says just after that, in verse 18 of Luke 9, it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And of course, we know that some thought Elijah, Jeremiah, or a prophet, or John the Baptist risen even, and asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Chapter 10 of Luke. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Do you realize when God gets a hold of your heart and he grips you and he wants to send you? It might be to your own family, it might be to your workplace, but he wants to send you to where he is wanting to go. Because where you go, Christ goes. You take Christ with you. So he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Isn't it amazing that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few? So we've got to pray that God will send them out. Chapter 11 of Luke. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Isn't that amazing? It didn't say, "Teach us how to be better witnesses, teach us how to preach better, teach us." They didn't ask that. They said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." I think after watching this man continually drawing aside, they started to put two and two together and realized there's a secret here that we've got to learn. There's something here. And so I just want to look at this. So he said to them, "When you pray, say." Now, this isn't just a parrot prayer that we repeat, and there's nothing wrong with praying that way. I'm not knocking that, but it's much more than that. When you pray, this is what I want your focus to be. And first and foremost, it's our Father in heaven. There's so much in that. Our Father. You see, there are people who don't know who they are. They are created. They may even know that there is a creator, but they need to know him as Father. And you cannot know the Creator as Father until you are born again. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again. All men must be born again. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved." It's an imperative. They must be saved. And I wonder, does that urgency grip your heart and my heart? Does it grip our heart as a church that men must be saved and there is only one name that has been given under heaven whereby they can be, must be and can be saved? And that's Jesus Christ. They must be born again. No one comes to the Father. You repeat it. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So when we, you know, when you hear of so many ways. Every way is right. Every way is valid. It is not what the scripture says. Men and women must be saved. They must know that Jesus Christ is the way. They must see it in your life and in my life. And they must hear it from our mouths as well. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, a name is given in Scripture to depict somebody's character. And it's very valid. God is the same as his name. Jesus means God saves. He saves. That's it. He saves. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstance or situation, it doesn't even matter how far away from God a person would seem. Whoever calls on that name will be saved. Not might be, but will be saved. Do we believe that? Do we believe that as the love of God so broken our hearts and impressed our hearts that if it saved a wretch like me and a wretch like us, if it saved us, then no one's outside of the scope of God. The righteousness we have is not our own righteousness. You know what our own righteousness? It's our own thinking of what we have done or what we haven't done. I haven't done this, I haven't done that. And if you think that's righteousness, it's actually worse than the worst sinner that you can imagine. Because it's arrogance and pride that we put before God and say, that makes me acceptable. You know what the Bible says? It says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. You know what we say? Our sin is found out, we do not make a right confession. We say, I didn't mean to. It just happened. And that's an absolute lie. Because when the Bible talks about our sin and our iniquity, you know what iniquity means? It means that there's a bent in every one of us, a bent that we want to do what's wrong. And so when we're caught out for doing what is wrong, some act, we say we didn't mean it, I didn't mean to, we're actually lying against the word of God. He who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. You see, it's truth that sets you free. Truth can hurt. It's like the surgeon's knife. It's like the Bible describes the word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's sharp and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes the very thought and the intent of the heart. That's the motives. We cover it up. We hide it. We hide the heart. That's why when we turn to Jesus, we've got to turn with all of our heart. If we seek God with all of our heart, and to do that, we've got to come to the truth that in us, that is our flesh, there's nothing good. We must be born again. God is merciful. Whoever calls upon his name will be saved. He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Everything that he says he is, he is. There's no shadow of turning in God. No shadow. Now, no shadow. We can have absolute confidence to approach God because he is faithful and true. I love the word of God. Then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first of all, worship, acknowledging God, and in doing that, seeing him, seeing his glory, acknowledging his glory, worshipping his name, glorifying his name. He's faithful, he is true, he's merciful, he is gracious, he's full of compassion, he is righteous. That can be scary. And we can want to run, But he is first of all merciful. Run to him. Don't run away from him, because he has made it possible for us to be saved, to be washed whiter than snow. You see, the blood of Jesus isn't a cover-up. Before Jesus' blood was shed, it talks about the blood of animals that they used to do, which actually pointed to what Jesus was, the perfect Lamb of God. It was a cover-up until the time when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes it away, the sin of the world. His blood cleanses us. That's why the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to not only forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us. Cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why confession needs to be properly done. Not I didn't mean to. I meant to. I meant to, God. I deliberately, willfully sinned against you. And the time that I covered that up, my bones were groaning all the time. I'm a miserable wretch, until I came honest with you and you forgave me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever you pray and enter that prayer, what are you doing? Remember I said at the start of this, got up here, that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign. That is a declaration of war. You can't see it any other way. You are like a terrorist. You and I are like terrorists in a foreign land. The Bible says that the whole world lies, what, in the lap of the wicked one. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, who are what? Governing, controlling, dictating what happens on this world. So we are like terrorists planted in the middle of this with a different agenda. So of course we're going to be made targets. Of course the devil will want to take us out, because we're praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth. You know, I've been praying this, and as I've been praying, I say, God, you must give vision. If we're to pray what's in heaven on earth, it occurred to me that I must see it. I must see what's in heaven so that I can pray for it to occur on earth. Would that make sense to you? It did to me. I said, God, you must give vision. You know what God promised? He said that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to see visions. They're going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream. That's still seeing. We must see what's in heaven to be able to pray it down on earth. You know what Jesus said? I only do those things that the Father shows me. So all this time he's drawing aside. What is he looking for? He's looking to see the things that the Father would show him, the works that the Father already had for him to do that he didn't have to work up. Makes sense, because if the only thing that pleases God is faith, faith can only come by hearing what he first says or he first shows us, because otherwise it's our own works trying to please him or trying to measure up. So God's got to bring vision to the church, to you and to me. And he's promised that to do it by his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will take my things and he will show them to you. Are you looking for that? That's what prayer is about. It's not, oh, I've done my duty. And we can all fall into, I've fallen into doing my duty. I remember when teaching, you know, where Jesus said to his disciples, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And they couldn't watch 1 hour. And so there was teaching, you know, let's watch and stand with God 1 hour. And so I've got to hold it 1 hour. Okay, God, I'll do my 1 hour. And so I, you know, set the clock and do my pray for 1 hour. I'm going to pray for 1 hour. Oh, I've done my duty. And if I did it, or even went 5 minutes over or 10 minutes over, I start feeling, I'm a man of prayer, you know. I've done my hour and a bit. I've done extra. And missing the whole point of what it's about. It's, I've got to see those things. God, you've got to get a hold of my heart. Because he said it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. No wonder the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. First of all, it's relationship. First and for our Father. And I like, it says, he said, our Father. Because you go a bit further on, he talks about forgiveness. We come before our Father, and you've got a grudge in your heart against your brother or your sister. Guess what? God will not hear your prayer. He won't hear it. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear your prayer or my prayer. He won't hear it. He will turn his back. Oh, that's not my picture of a God. Well, I'm sorry, that's what the Bible says. That we must forgive a person's, unintentional trespass, because we pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That word, sins, it's unintentional or what's the word, by mistake or, I can't remember, or it is intentional. You know, we can say, well, they didn't mean it, so I'll forgive them. But if somebody we know, they intentionally did it to cause harm, we find that very hard to forgive. But it's both of them. And if we don't forgive them, God will not forgive us. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's very serious. Because if prayer is what opens heaven and brings it down on earth. Our prayer is what brings heaven down on earth. If you or I have unforgiveness, it will not happen. That's pretty serious. We have been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we bind on earth will be that which is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be that which is loosed in heaven. What does that mean? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, triumphed over death and hell, Satan, and every power that is named and known, he rose triumphantly and said, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he said, it was that delegated power and authority that he's given to us. And he says, go and make disciples. Man. So it would be in the devil's interest to make sure that he can hinder and trap God's people. He can't do it by one sin. See, what he does, he will try to get somebody to say a word against you or an attitude against you or a bad deed against you, harm you, hurt you. That can't do it. That can't That can't hinder God. It's only our response to that that can.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.com.